3 to verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 12. We come to this message, our future inheritance. On this earth, many parents will try to reserve some property for their children. It is a practice found in many cultures. An inheritance is always looked forward to. Inheritance has led to many families quarreling, simply because everyone wants the inheritance earlier than necessary or more than what is right. And for all these reasons, inheritance is a problem. But inheritance, properly considered, is something that we are very thankful for if ever there is anything passed down to us. But there are some families who can pass down nothing, and if we can have given our children an education, that is perhaps one of the best things we can give them. But more importantly, if we have taught them spiritual values, and if they have all come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that there is no need for us to lay up for them any earthly inheritance. Their inheritance is the Lord, and this passage shows to us that there is such a thing as a spiritual inheritance that is eternal and that will not fade away. Christians, as we have noted, are pilgrims on this earth. As pilgrims, we are passing through this world. We do not want to grow roots so that we are unable to move. We do not want to be distracted because we have a heavenly destination. So we are pilgrims. We are passing through, and we have a clear destination. And we have learned that we are the children of God, heading for our ultimate home in heaven. Therefore, we would not want anything in this world to hinder us from passing through. While passing through this earth, you discover that we have to face with many trials. Trials and sorrow of various kinds will come to us. It sounds so academic, it sounds just a story when we hear of other people's trials, until we ourselves come to face them. And has been noted before, some people on this earth face trials and sorrow of an intensity of a degree that will really make you shock. You will find it so difficult to believe that they have gone through such trials and sorrow. And they truly have to bear with what they are facing, short of taking their own lives and be finished with life on this earth, which no believer would want to do. A believer would want to cling on in faith. And this passage is about such believers clinging on in faith. They are comforted with the certainty that they have this future inheritance. So why are we certain of this future inheritance reserved for us? This passage which we have read, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 to verse 12, shows to us why. Why we are certain of our future inheritance. Three things are made known to us why we are certain of this future inheritance. Firstly, it is preserved for us by the power of God. No other than the power of God is preserving it for us. Look at verse 3 to verse 5. We are told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why should believers be blessing God? Why should we sing praise to Him? It is because, we are told, according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have this living hope because God's abundant mercy has been shown to us. And Jesus Christ is the one who has accomplished it for us. We enter into this inheritance by faith in Christ. There simply is no other way by which you enter into this inheritance. God the Father shows abundant mercy upon a people who is so undeserving. And this inheritance is accomplished for us by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit applies the saving works of Christ unto us. And although the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in name, His work is referred to. For it is the Spirit who applies the saving work of Christ to us, without which we would have no inheritance. God chose us and showed His mercy upon us. We are so undeserving. The Son of God came to lay down His life on the cross to make it possible for us to be saved. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to the chosen ones of God such that we are actually inheritors of what God has reserved for us. So understand that salvation involves all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Leave out any person of the Holy Trinity and you miss out on this inheritance. Leave out the work of any person of the Holy Trinity, you discover that it is no longer possible for us to know the living God. The living God consists of these three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and all three persons are involved in our salvation. In the earlier verses, the opening verses, we have already learned that as pilgrims passing through this world, we are heading for our eternal home in heaven. We are pilgrims heading for our eternal home only because we belong to the true God, the living God, the triune God. This one God exists in three persons, each person being fully God, and yet there are not three gods but one. The God revealed to us in the Bible is the Trinitarian God. Three in one and one in three. You cannot have a God who is absolutely one without there being three persons. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God who created the heavens and the earth. That is not the God that is revealed to us in the Bible. So it cannot be, that so-called God cannot be the true God. We believe in the God who has revealed Himself as Trinitarian. Then we note that our inheritance is spiritual and eternal in nature, as in contrast to the things of this world. However valuable, they are only temporary and they are of limited value. Look at verse 4. We are told, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." It's reserved in heaven. And just because it's reserved in heaven, we mustn't think that it is of any less value than the most valuable thing on this earth. consider what things are valuable on this earth. However valuable they may be, you discover that they are corruptible. They are capable of being eroded away. Take whatever you think is precious to you. Consider gold, which is going to be mentioned in a moment. See? I remember that as a student, we were doing chemistry experiments, and one day we were warned not to allow the mercury to touch gold. And here was a student who had a gold ring. He was not married, and I don't understand why he was wearing a gold ring. So he obviously valued that ring so much. And along the way, one naughty student just took a block of silver and touched it on the gold. And he got so horrified. And he saw the mercury spread on the ring. And the more he wiped, the more the mercury spread around the ring. And soon the whole ring was silver in color instead of gold. He got very upset. And what happened is that the next day he came smiling away. He said he managed to remove the mercury. How did he remove it? He used Brasso. He used a soft cloth and applied some liquid, and then he rubbed and rubbed and rubbed until the silver was gone. But in my mind at that time was the thought, you have rubbed away some gold in the process. See, you might be happy that it is gold again. It's golden in look, but it is of less weight compared to what it was originally. See, now as we read a passage like this, we cannot help but think that even your precious gold is corruptible. And your precious gold can be defiled if it is not silver that spreads all over it, making it silver looking instead of golden. There will be some dirt of some other kind. There will be some impurity within the ring itself, let alone being just on the outside. So you discover that gold is of different degree of purity. And you discover that often it is that there are impurities of some kind or other. So it is corruptible and it is capable of being defiled, but not the inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And understand that however permanent things appear to be on this earth, when Christ returns to judge the world, the whole universe will be melted down. So what appears permanent now will all be melted away, will be burnt away. They are not eternal. They are not eternal. Even before that time comes, many things decay, they perish, but not the inheritance that has been reserved for us in heaven. In heaven, no sin is there. We know that this world is decaying because, ultimately speaking, it is sin that has entered into the creation of God. God created all things good at the beginning, and it is because our forefather Adam sinned against God that the universe is dying, it is decaying, it is perishing. So you see here that sin is at the bottom of all the trials, the pain, the sorrow we find in the world. In heaven, there will be no sin to trouble us. Therefore, sin will not defile us in any way at all in heaven. In the book of Revelation, we are told that God Himself will wipe away every tear that appears in our eye. God will ensure that there is nothing there that will make our happiness any less. So you see here that our inheritance in heaven truly is imperishable. It cannot fade away. It is reserved for us there. And thirdly, this inheritance is preserved for us by God's power. Verse 5 shows to us that it is God who is preserving us for us. And we have entered into this inheritance by faith, as we have already seen. But that faith that we have has to continue on right to the end. You can't have temporary faith. If you have true faith, you must persevere on, and we will come to this point again in a moment. The true faith will persevere on even in the midst of the greatest trial. But why, at this point we want to ask, why it is that we must have faith right to the end? It is because it is at the end when Christ returns that we enter into that inheritance. So if it is reserved for us, understand
that it will be there for us when the time comes. So what is needed for us is to make sure our faith is sustained right to the end. We have to worry more about our faith being sustained. We do not have to worry about that inheritance, because the inheritance will be there. By the power of God, it will be preserved. So that we do not have to worry. Don't place our burden at the wrong place. Don't worry about our inheritance. Will it be diminished? Will it be corrupted? Will it be taken away? No. We know that it is preserved for us by the power of God, and therefore it will be there. So as far as our inheritance is concerned, it will be there. So this point is made clear for us in the first section, verse 3 to verse 5. We are sure that that inheritance is there for us because it is being preserved by the power of God. But it leads to certain implications in our life on this earth, and that is covered in the second section, verse 6 to verse 9. Why are we certain of our future inheritance? Because it is proven by trials. Trials had already come upon the Christians at the time when the Apostle Peter wrote this epistle. He was writing to Christians who have been scattered because of persecution. He was writing to Christians who were being misrepresented and being attacked. And all sorts of misrepresentation had been thrown at the Christians. One of them was that these Christians were following a rebel leader who somehow escaped the hands of the Roman authority. And then another rumor was that these Christians gathered together and ate the meat and the flesh and drank the blood of this man called Jesus. And all sorts of rumors were spread around, such that people feared the Christians and people hated the Christians. Try and think of similar rumors in our days, how such rumors can create fear and tension in people. And we hear of many such stories. We have experienced it ourselves in our society. Even in recent years, when rumors were spread around, when people began to buy things from the shops and kept, and in case the whatever disaster that they thought would happen would really happen. So we have known this. And in the midst of that, you sense the tension in the hearts of many, the uncertainty in them, the fear in them. And fear and anxiety can cause people to act irrationally. There was a situation of an Asian in America who was supposed to be the cause of some problem. And when the authorities came asking, who do you think was the perpetrator? Did you see the person? He said, oh, he's an Asian looking person. So they showed a picture of like this man. Oh, yes, this man. And there was a Japanese man walking past. And everyone say it's him. And then this Japanese man has to run for his life, you see. And of course, all Asians look alike to the Westerner. And that Japanese man had to suffer for nothing. Okay? So such irrational fear can cause people to act violently. And in the time when Peter wrote this epistle, the Christians were already suffering under trials of that kind. And as he wrote, Peter was aware that greater suffering was going to come the way of the Christians. And for that reason, he wrote, for them to strengthen them and to prepare themselves for greater trials to come. So he told them to rejoice. Why must Christians rejoice even in the midst of suffering? See? Non-Christians find it very strange. If you are in suffering, you will be crying. You will be very unhappy. See? And yet Christians can say they rejoice. They may not be dancing around, clapping their hands, laughing away. But nevertheless, there is this inner joy which all of them testify to. They are certain. They have this joy which non-believers understand. Now, why do we rejoice? For one, we are counted worthy to suffer for Christ. We rarely rejoice over the fact that we are identified with Christ by faith, and Christ has accepted us, Christ has counted us worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And we can rejoice because we know that the Lord is in control of all things, and the suffering will not last forever. There is a limited time given to suffering. In the book of Revelation, the expression, a time and times and half a time, often occurs. The time is a period of time. You persevere in your faith in the midst of trials. And you thought that you have persevered long enough, but God may require you to persevere double the length of that first period of time. So you persevere. So that's why for a time and times, and then you thought that you cannot hold on any further, but we know that the perseverance of the faith is so important for us. The inheritance will be there because it is preserved for us by God. But what is needed is that we persevere in the faith for a time and for times and for half a time. We can only go half a time. We are unable to hold on anymore. You really thought you cannot hold on anymore. At the point when you thought you cannot hold on anymore, God brings an end to your suffering. There is always a limit to the suffering we go through. Others may say, but I'm still in the midst of such trials, such severe trials. You can talk, you can preach, but what does it mean to me? I'm in the midst of such trials. It has been going on for years. But let us understand that our life, our pilgrimage on this earth is limited. The time will come when this life is over. And when this life is over, our trials and our sorrow on this earth will also be over. And you know that what awaits us at the end of this pilgrimage is the joy of being with the Lord and the redeemed of the Lord. So, look at whichever way you discover that there is a limited time for which we suffer. We will not be here forever. So God, through the pen of the Apostle Peter, is making us realize that our suffering is of a limited time. Always remember that, even if it is for the whole of your life, what is a lifetime compared to eternity? Remember, you are going to enjoy the inheritance reserved for you for eternity. For eternity. And your life on this earth, how long do you live? Some of us live the average of 70 to 80 years, like what is mentioned by Moses in Psalm 90. Let us say 75 years, that is the average. We know that some have their life cut short at half that time and even less. And if you stretch longer beyond 90, how many live beyond 90? And one or two perhaps reach up to 100. See? But let us say you are given 100 years to live. What is 100 years compared to 1,000 years? What is 1,000 years compared to eternity? So you see here that your 100 years, even if you live that long, is nothing compared to eternity. So understand this, that your suffering on this earth is only limited. Then secondly, trials have the effect of proving that our faith is genuine. Verse 7 now comes to refer to gold as an illustration. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You note again that we are to persevere on right to the end when Christ returns to judge the world. We are to persevere on. We are not given a choice in this matter. If your faith is genuine, you will persevere on until Christ comes. You say, but it is so painful. You are undergoing the burning of the fire of persecution, of the trials and sorrow of this world. You are being burned, you say. And here Peter is saying,
You are being burned, yes, I know. But as you are being burned, think of the most precious things that most people look to in this world. Gold. When gold is put to the fire, at the most it melts. And in the process of melting, you discover all the dross will be burnt away. So gold fears no fire. The more you burn the gold, the purer it becomes. But gold, as we have noted, perishes. It will not remain. But your precious faith, your faith is more precious than gold. When it is put under fire, it is tested to be genuine because you continue on right to the end. The burning of the fire of trials has the effect of sanctifying us. Just as the dross, the dirt in the gold is being burnt away when it is melted down, so also our faith, when it is genuine, when it is burned by the fire of trials, it has the effect of sanctifying us, making us more humble, making us more dependent upon God, making us realize afresh that our life on this earth is only temporary, and you want to cling on. You have clung on for so long. Will you not just cling on a little further? You said, but it appears so long more to go. But how do you know it is so long more to go? Before too long, Christ will return to judge the world. Before too long, your life on this earth will be over. Before too long, whatever trials you are undergoing will be taken away. So it is of a limited time. It is of a limited time compared to the time when we will share in the inheritance in Christ for all eternity. So understand this. Understand that trials, however painful, has the effect of sanctifying you, making you realize that your faith is genuine. Compared to the many who profess faith, but at the slightest problem, their faith fizzles away. But yours remain. You cling on in faith. And note that this faith shows to us is genuine because you love the Lord. And we know elsewhere in the New Testament that we are able to love the Lord because He first loved us. And this is implied in the present passage. God showed forth His mercy upon us. From eternity past, He has set His love upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to lay down His life for us. The Spirit of God has applied the saving benefits of Christ to us, the chosen people. And we are convinced of these things because the Scripture tells us so. The Spirit of God has worked a work of regeneration in us, turning us to trust in Christ. It is all the work of the Triune God, the Trinitarian God in our lives, bringing us to love the Lord, even though we have not seen Him. Doubting Thomas would not believe until he saw the Lord in person, until he could place his finger on the wounds and touch His side. And when the Lord actually showed Himself to him, Thomas was stricken with grief, stricken with a sense of guilt. He bowed down before the Lord and called out, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord told him, "Thomas, you have sinned and you believe. Blessed are those who have not sinned and yet believe." It is indeed more blessed for us that we have not seen the Lord and yet we believed in Him. We love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. So you see, here is grace truly showing itself to undeserving sinners. God show forth His abundant mercy upon undeserving sinners. That is salvation by grace, leading us to this reality of the experience of joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Tell this to the unconverted. They cannot understand you. Show to the blind man the beauty of the sunset. Tell him the sun is setting now. It is at the horizon. And look at the streaks of orange and red everywhere. And see, there are
even streaks of blue and green here and there, he would agree with you and say, yes, yes, I believe, I understand you. Yes, the setting sun is beautiful with streaks of orange and red and green and blue. Now he claims that he understands you, but his understanding is different from you because he has been born without sight, whereas you have sight to see. Okay? Now so also, when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, he experiences the spiritual dimension. He experiences things spiritual which the unspiritual can never know. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Try to feel the sweetness of sugar with your fingertips. The fingertips are not equipped with taste buds. It can never understand what is sweetness. Put some sugar on the tip of your tongue. Ah, now you understand what it means for sugar to be sweet. And so also with the converted person. The Spirit of God has worked in us, giving us new life in Christ. That is why we are able to experience joy inexpressible and full of glory, even in the midst of trials. So while on this earth, we live such a life, facing trials, but we are comforted by the fact that trials prepare us for future trials. We will still persevere on. Trials will sanctify us in our faith. Trials will continue to make us revel in the knowledge that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Let us move on to the last point. Because why are we certain of our future inheritance? Because it was predicted by the prophets. So the first point is that it is preserved for us by the power of God. The second point is because it is proven through trials. And then the third point is that it was predicted by the prophets. The prophet of the Old Testament has already been moved by the same Spirit who causes us to be born again. The same Spirit was working in the prophets of the past, moving them to utter words which they understood, but they could not experience because the things that they spoke were of the future. So in verse 10 of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully to prophesy of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So all this was made clear to the prophets, but they simply could not appreciate what they were saying. They understood, they uttered, they wrote. And why did they utter and wrote? It was because all this is meant by God for the benefit of those of the future. It was not meant for the benefit of the prophets who uttered them. So in verse 12 we are told, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, to those who have preached the gospel to you. So the prophets uttered, they understood what they uttered, they wrote that down, and they were amazed, here being revealed, being given the revelation of the salvation of sinners by God's grace. And they were simply amazed. They made a careful study of what they have been given. And they studied, they searched, they counter-examined one another's revelation, but they couldn't really fathom the depth of the mercy of God going to be shown. They just knew all these things intellectually. But why? Why then were these prophets given this revelation? This revelation was given to the prophets for the benefit of those who in the future is going to hear the gospel proclaimed to them. And we, just like the believers in the time of Peter the apostle, has the gospel proclaimed to us. Now we look back to the prophecies of the prophets of the Old Testament. We begin to see, this is what it means. God had long ago prepared the way for the believers all through the centuries, and we are the benefiters. We are the one who benefits
fully the prophecy that is uttered, that is written down by the prophets at that time. So we derive comfort from the knowledge that what is being revealed in the gospel is actually consistent with what was prophesied long ago. So God has been preparing the way for us, and we come to realize, therefore, that it is not a one-off, spur-of-the-moment thing that God shows His goodness to us. No. God loved us from all eternity, and in the process of time, He prepared the way for us, such that when the time comes for us to hear the gospel and we enter into that inheritance, we come to realize, God so loved us, He prepared all things for us. Now, we must understand that these things are too wonderful, so wonderful, that even the angels in heaven were curious and wanted to know. And just as the prophets of the Old Testament who were given this revelation but did not benefit from this revelation because the revelation was meant for the benefit of those who would hear the gospel, so also the angels in heaven, they have known, they have heard, and they therefore peer down to earth and searching what time the Savior would come, when this will be accomplished, and how it is going to be accomplished, who among all God's people are going to come to faith in Christ and enter into this inheritance. So the angels in heaven peered and searched and tried to know because they were curious, but they are unable to know. And the reason is because they are sinless. They are not descended from Adam. They are never guilty before God. They do not require salvation. Therefore, they will never taste of the sweetness of grace. So only we who are fallen in Adam come to experience the sweetness of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Yes, it is sweet to us because we truly know we are unworthy. We do not deserve God's love. And yet it has been shown to us. And when we have tasted it, we sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." So we must draw to a close. Why are we so certain of our future inheritance? Firstly, because it is preserved for us by the power of God. Secondly, it is because our faith is proven genuine by trials, showing that the inheritance is truly for us. Because we enter into the inheritance only through faith in Christ. So it is because that inheritance is being proven through our faith in trials. Then thirdly, it was predicted by the prophets. Put all this together, we come to realize the trials and sufferings may be many, but they cannot compare with the inheritance that is reserved for us. And it is going to be far, far more glorious than we can fully appreciate at this time. We must just believe by faith that it is far more glorious than our finite mind can understand. It is glorious. It is being reserved for us. And let us understand that we enter into this inheritance while we are on this earth, all through the death and resurrection of Christ. Put another way, our salvation is totally by grace, through faith in Christ alone. There simply is no other way. And therefore, our hearts are lifted up with thanksgiving to God. Yes, more than thanksgiving, because we have tasted of the sweetness of that amazing grace in Jesus Christ. It is truly joy inexpressible and full of glory. Come share with us this amazing grace that God is offering to all sinners. But sad to say, the gospel can be proclaimed so many times. The gospel can be proclaimed as persuasively as it's possible by any human on this earth. And yet there are those who are not going to respond. They have made up their mind that they will not be persuaded. Now, sorry, my friends, you are missing out on this amazing grace. For those who make up their mind never to want to respond, never to want to believe, then we just have to say goodbye to you. We can't linger on. We can't be held back. But we know that God has reserved for Himself a people. And there will be those who will be moved by what they hear. And now is the time for you to respond. Don't allow another week to pass by. Don't wait for another opportunity to hear the call of the gospel. Make tonight be the last night when you hear the call and you come right into the kingdom of God. Enter that rich inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven through faith in Christ. Let tonight be the night. Come, my friends, come to Jesus Christ tonight and enjoy that sweet, amazing grace. May God deal mercifully with us all.